Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain or receive mercy." And Jesus' brother, James, said similar thing in James chapter 2 and verse 3. He said, "Judgment will be merciless to the one who shows no mercy." So when you come into judgment, it'll be merciless if you don't show mercy. It was pretty much the same theme here. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, the word merciful here is a Greek word which means to be greatly concerned about someone in need, to have a compassion, a mercy, a pity. In fact, is that Greek word, when it's used of someone, and it just says this person is this particular word, and it means if you say he is filled with that, then we use the word he's pitiable, he's miserable, he's pathetic. You know, you see somebody, he's just pathetic, he's miserable, he's pitiable. So another word, a Greek word that means alms and gifts is a derivative of this word. If you give alms, if you give gifts, a kind-hearted gift, right, that's a form of this word. And Jesus said something like this: if you know what you give in secret, the Father that sees in secret will reward you. That you give it, and it's here it is in the McDonald idiomatic translation. He says this. This is Matthew chapter 6 and verse 4. Be secretive about your kind-hearted giving. The King James uses the word alms. The word alms, you give an alm. And in today's language, you don't understand. What is an alm? You give an alm. It just means a gift of some kind, a kind-hearted gift that you give because you have a feeling of mercy. And that's a derivative of the Greek word for mercy in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. So Matthew 6 and verse 4, be secretive about your kind-hearted giving, and your Father who does not miss a secret will compensate you. Let me read that in the New English Translation. So that your gift may be in secret, you know, you give it in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. In the New American Standard, so that your giving, in other words, do it in secret, and your Father who sees what is in secret will reward you. So you give your gift in secret. This is the statement. Now, in Luke chapter 6, Jesus says this. Now, you remember in Matthew chapter 5, at the end of that chapter, Jesus says, "Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." But Luke chapter 6 says something else with those words. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 35, "But love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." Luke 6, verse 36. "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Now, that's another Greek word, but do you know how we have various words in the English language? If I said merciful, compassionate, pitiful, you know, pitiable and pitiful and so on. If I said those words, they almost overlap. Well, the Greek words have the same thing. This particular Greek word, the definition is to be concerned about another person's unfortunate state or misery. In other words, to be merciful, compassionate. To be compassionate as your Father in heaven is compassionate. And in the book of that particular Greek word, by the way, in Luke 6, verse 36, is only used in one other place in the New Testament. That's James 5 and verse 11. So James, in chapter 2, uses one word for mercy. In chapter 5 and verse 11, he uses another word. Here it is, James 5, verse 11. "Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. That Greek word, merciful. See, compassion is another word. These are what they pretty much say the same thing. It's a feeling for other people, a feeling for their distress, their hard times. The Proverbs, chapter 11. So we're told we have to be merciful. A person has to be merciful. You have to have it in you. You stay merciful. And that means that you feel that compassion for people in serious need. Proverbs 11, verse 17. The merciful man does himself good. That's Proverbs 11. That's New American Standard Version. But the cruel man does himself harm. The merciful man does himself good. But the cruel man does himself harm. And the New English translation likes like this: a kind person benefits himself, but a cruel person brings himself trouble. That's certainly true. And in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, do not let kindness and truth leave you. You don't want to let your kindness and truth leave you. And in Proverbs 12 and verse 10, a righteous man has regard for the life of his beast. Let me turn to that. It's Proverbs 12 and verse 10. It goes like this. A righteous man has regard for the life of his animal, but even the compassion of the wicked is cruel. I mean, if you're a wicked, evil, cruel, hateful person, even when you try to show compassion, it's cruel. There are people like that. All right, so this is, how much mercy is the question? Here's the question. How much mercy should you have? And if you're a merciful person, should you be merciful all the time in all circumstances? And is mercy the same thing as forgiveness? It seems to me that it takes mercy to give forgiveness. And of course, we know that we come to the throne of God's grace and we obtain mercy and grace in time of need. And we have in heaven Jesus Christ, who is a merciful high priest. That is, he can respond to our situations. He has compassion. He feels for our plight. And we can go to him with our troubles, and he understands them. That's part of mercy, understanding the person's plight. Now, the Greek word means to be greatly concerned about someone in need, to have compassion, pity. We saw that. And the verb, of course, means to do acts of mercy, the alms, to do acts of mercy. Was Jesus Christ merciful? Well, absolutely. Let's take a look at a couple of places. Here's one in the book of Mark, chapter 10. And it starts here in verse 47, but I want to pick it up before that. Then they came to Jericho. This is verse 46, Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a large crowd. Now he's leaving. Here are all these people following him. I've been to Jericho. It's a very nice little city, a little town down there close to the Dead Sea. It's way down low, and Jerusalem is way up high, and you go down that road when you go from, and that's where the guy got robbed, you know, when you go from Jerusalem down to Jericho. It's a winding road all the way down and down to the lower area, and you're walking. Jericho is very pleasant little town. And he was leaving Jericho. Now, it's not to tell Jericho. It's not the Jericho that was destroyed, by the way. That's a new Jericho complete. It's not the same Jericho when the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. That's gone. That's just a ruin there. This is the little city they named it Jericho. It's in the same area. Now, as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd was following, of course, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus, now he's blind. You know, what's all the story? When he heard it was Jesus, the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, people were saying, you know, many of the there were sternly telling him to shut up, be quiet, you know, you keep yelling out here. But he kept crying out all the more. You know, he wouldn't be quiet. "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped. Jesus heard that. They were going. Jesus stopped. And he said, "Call him over here. Call him, tell him to come over." So they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, stand up, he's calling for you." Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and he came to Jesus. I guess he had some people guiding him. And answering him, Jesus said, "Well, what do you want me to do for you?" And he the blind man, said to him, "Rabboni," that is, "my teacher, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go. Your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. So Jesus stopped. He heard this man, turned around. Now there's another passage over here in the book of Matthew, chapter 9. And we could go to verse 27, but I want to go before that. And again, Jesus came into the official's house. He saw a flute player in the crowd. Well, let's go to chapter. The news spread throughout the land. This is Matthew 9, verse 26. Jesus went on from there. Two blind men followed him, crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David. Have mercy, have compassion. I mean, we're blind. Take a look at us. Can't you feel for us? Have mercy on our situation." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" Now they came to him. He listened to them. And they said, "Yes, Lord." And he said, he touched their eyes, and he said, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about this." And they went out and spread the news about him throughout the land. He told them, don't go out and tell anybody about it. And now some people think that's reverse psychology. They were thinking that Jesus was doing reverse psychology, that he didn't really mean not do that, but I think he meant don't tell people. But they went out. Amen. You know, well, how could you not tell people? You're a blind person. People knew you were blind. Now you're seeing. And I mean, well, what happened to you? I'm not allowed to tell. You know, most people won't say that. So they're going to go, "Hey, I'll tell you how it happened, man. I wasn't going to tell. He told me not to tell." But you know what a great secret is? You know, a top secret. You know, a top secret is, especially in the churches of God, as my experience has been, top secret means you tell one person at a time. And if it's a super top secret, you tell one person at a time and tell them not to tell anybody, which means they will just tell one person at a time. That's a super top secret. Okay, so here was Jesus. He healed these people. And then you'll remember the case of the 10 lepers. You remember the 10 lepers in the book of Luke, chapter 17, and verse, dropping down close to verse 13. Luke 17. And when he was on his way from Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. He entered a village. 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. They saw him. And they raised their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us." And notice that when you go to God, you don't demand a healing. You notice they didn't say, "We have a right to be healed. We have a right to have you heal us." They didn't say that. There's no demand here. They're saying, "Have mercy. Please let yourself have a feeling for us and be greatly concerned about us. think about our situation, understand our situation. We're pleading with you to have to extend us your mercy. Have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he had heard and he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus then, you know, said in the book of Luke, well, what, you know, weren't there 10 cleansed? Is there nobody else to give thanks but this Samaritan? In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, Paul is talking about Epaphroditus, one of his co-workers. And he said, you know, this guy's really done a lot for us, for the churches. He serves the churches. He works hard in the churches. And now he's sick. And this is what he says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 27. Indeed, he was so sick that he nearly died. However, listen to this phrase, God had mercy on him. You know, when you're healed, it's not that God's obligated to do it. God's not obligated. God can give you mercy. God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, Paul says. It was not only God's mercy for him, it was mercy for me, because had he died, I would have been lost one of my best friends. I would have lost one of my best co-workers. I would have lost a good servant of God. And he had mercy on me because I loved the man, I cared for him, and now God healed him. So God had mercy on me too. But God had mercy on him. And he said, so that I would not have one grief on top of another. So God's mercy is really wonderful, and Jesus Christ had it. But God's mercy for you and me is the foundation of our salvation. You realize that, right? That God's mercy to us is what allows us to come to God and have his salvation. Listen to this phrase in the book of Titus, chapter 3, and verse 5. He saved us, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. It's not, you know, we don't deserve it. You didn't work for it. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. And I didn't deserve it. None of us deserved it. It was God's mercy. And he delivers his grace through that. Mercifully, God made those dead in trespasses, I mean, in Christ alive with Christ. And you see that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. Let me read that. But God, being rich in mercy, this is Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 4, because of his great love. You know, God is such a great love. You know, when God describes himself when he's giving the Ten Commandments, when he was in the book of Exodus, chapter 34, even in the book of Jonah, you know, Jonah says, I knew that you were a compassionate God. I knew that you had this kind of mercy. I knew that you would forgive them if they repented. I knew you would do it. But listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And it's by his great grace that he caused us Christians to be born again, or born anew to a living hope. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. This is God's wonderful mercy. And in the book of Hebrews, quoting from Jeremiah's prophecy of the new covenant, what did he say in Hebrews 8, verse 12? For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. I'll be merciful to their iniquities. So God definitely is merciful. If God wasn't merciful, you know, that's why Luke was able to say, be ye merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, mean wholehearted, complete. How did Paul get mercy? Paul did a lot of bad things. Now, here's a guy that actually grabbed Christians and forced them under torture, before he was converted, forced them under torture to blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ and would put them to death if they didn't. Can you imagine? People, please don't hurt me anymore, please. I can't. Now, you do it. You do it. And he went all the way to the place of killing them, torturing them to death. The Apostle Paul reflects on that a little bit here in the book of 1 Timothy and verse chapter 1. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 13 or thereabouts. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 12, he said, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful. And he put me into his service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Wow. Violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I just didn't know. I didn't understand. I thought I was doing the right thing. I really thought I was serving God. I really thought that this religion and this Jesus should be stamped out. I thought that they were trying to overthrow the godly religion that we had inherited from our fathers. I didn't know this was the fulfillment of the promises. I thought that I should stamp them out. But God had mercy because I received mercy because why? I did it in ignorance. Now here's the question. How much mercy would he have received had he done it with full knowledge of the truth? How much mercy would he have received? Okay, that's the question. Remember it? Remember what James said? Judgment will be merciless to the one who shows no mercy. Now, Paul said, you know, I didn't know. I thought I was doing the right thing. And that's why God had mercy. I did it in ignorance. I did it, you know, I was a persecutor. I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. I was not a believer yet. I didn't know. And in verse 16, let's go read in verse 4. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with me, with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. I'm the chief, as King James says. I'm foremost. I'm right up there in the front of the line. I'm the foremost sinner. Yet for this reason, verse 16, I found mercy. So that in me, as the first in line of the foremost sinners, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. In me, God is demonstrating his patience with people. Because I'm foremost, I'm right in front there as a sinner. But he does acknowledge that he did it ignorantly in unbelief, those bad things. So here's the big question. Is God always merciful? And here's another question. If you have so much mercy, what about punishment? Can you punish someone and still be a merciful person? Now, sometimes parents get swept away with it. Oh, I'm so merciful. I don't want to see this child hurt. I don't want to have them any punishment. I don't want to enforce this rule. And, you know, I'm going to take their phone away from them for 2 months. And, oh, I don't want to do that because, you know, they're crying. They're whining. They're upset. Oh, I don't want to do that. I have to have mercy. Well, now, how does mercy fit in with the idea of punishment? I mean, when you punish somebody, they're obviously hurt in some way, or it wouldn't be punishment, right? They're obviously hurt in some way. They either hurt because you don't give them what they want, or they're hurt because you add something that they don't want, like a, you know, an extra assignment or some kind of physical punishment. Listen to what God says through the prophet Ezekiel chapter 39. I'm going to begin reading in verse 25. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. Now I will do it. And I will be jealous for my holy name. That's verse 25. Ezekiel 39, verse 26. They will forget their disgrace and all their treachery, which they perpetrated against me when they lived securely on their land. In other words, they'll forget all those things that they did to me when they live securely on their land, and no one will make them afraid. Verse 27, when I bring them back from the peoples and gather them from the lands of their enemies, then I shall be sanctified through them in the sight of many nations. Verse 28, then they will know that I am the Eternal, their God, because I made them go into exile among the nations. I'm the one that sent them there. I'm the one that punished them there. And then I gathered them again in their own land. I destroyed them. I sent them away into captivity. And now I'll bring them back to their own land, and I will leave none of them there any longer in the other lands. And I will not hide my face from them any longer. And for a while, in other words, God is saying, I hid my face. I don't want to hear you. I don't want to hear you. I'm not listening to your prayers. I don't want to hear you. For I have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord Eternal, the Lord God. So he got mercy. I mean, they got mercy. They got mercy. I will have mercy on the whole house of Israel. But they first got punishment. And the punishment stayed there. And you know, under Jeremiah, as we had talked about in the last couple of Sabbaths, Jeremiah said, you're going to be in captivity 70 years. He sent a letter. You might as well build houses in the new land. You might as well serve the king where you are. You might as well do good for the city where you are, because you're going to be in punishment for 70 years till the land has had its land Sabbath rests. 70 years. And during that time, God had no mercy. God, you know, I'm not going to bring him back for a while. I'm not going to bring him back. But at the end of that, I'm going to do them good. Now, was God merciful during those 70 years where they were in punishment, when they were in captivity? Was he merciful? Yes. Was God merciful when he said, scattered Israel to all these nations and he left them away from their land and he sent them into captivity? Yes. And you remember, probably, it doesn't use the word mercy. This does not use it. But in the book of Exodus, when God looked down and he saw the Israelites enslaved by the Egyptians and the cruelty with which they were made slaves and had to make all these bricks and all this stuff, God felt for them. He decided, I've got to act on their behalf. I'm going to save them. I'm going to bring them out of that land. And he did. And he felt sorry for them. In that land. So in a sense, he did have mercy on them where they were there. All right, now, the question is, when does God not have mercy? Are there times when God doesn't have mercy? Or is God always merciful? Let's ask this question. Is God always merciful, person? Answer, yes. You need to always be a merciful person. But you might not always give it. There might be circumstances when you don't give it. That is, you don't yield to, okay, well, I don't want to take your phone away from you. No, okay, I know you're crying. Okay, all right. No, you can have it. No, I won't punish you for this. Because some people think if I hurt you in any way, if you're punishment. And we've got a society now in America, we don't want to hurt anybody. We don't want anybody to be upset. We don't want anybody to be hurt. We don't want anybody, even under punishment, we can't seem to do it, you know. And the courts kind of let people off more and more and more, you know, throw some people in. And, you know, it's just a kind of a mishmash of, take your chances when you go to court. But here's one case. The book of Matthew, chapter 18. Let's drop down to verse 23. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared. Now, Jesus is giving this analogy. This is a parable. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. Now, the king, he's got his slaves. A lot of the slaves ran up a big bill. They owed him a lot of money. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Man, this guy owes you a fortune. This guy owes you more than he could ever repay you. He's got this fortune, 10,000 talents. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and his children and all that he had for repayment. Just sell him into slavery. Sell his wife into slavery. Sell his kids into slavery. And because, I'll get some money back from him. But the slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself before him, said, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. You'll just... Please, just give me some time. Don't take my wife away. Don't sell me into slavery." And what does it say? And the Lord of that slave felt compassion. Situation, he felt compassion, verse 27. And he released him. Okay, all right, you're crying. I see you. You don't want to lose your wife. You don't want to lose your kids. You don't want to go into slavery yourself to someplace else. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to release you. I feel bad for you. I know you can't do it. You're never going to pay it back. I could send you into slavery the rest of your life and your kids and everything. But verse 28, but that slave went out. He found a fellow slave who had borrowed some money from him, who owed him 100 denarii. 100 denarii, just barely, any kind of money. I mean, like a day's wages, one day. He owed this guy, he wouldn't have paid this in a lifetime. He had 100 denarii from the other guy, and he grabs this guy, he seizes him, and he began to choke him. And he said, "You pay me back what you owe me right now." And his fellow slave fell to the ground, began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me. I'll get it to you. I just have a little patience, have a little patience." But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison. "You owe me that. You are not going to pay it. You're going into jail, into prison, until you should pay back what you owed." Maybe into indentured slavery, maybe into a prison. Where in those days, evidently, you could make money and pay it back in some kind of slavery and indentured service. So when his fellow slaves saw what happened, they were really upset. They were deeply grieved. They came and reported it to their lord, the king, all that had happened. Didn't you just forgive this guy all the 100 talents? And then he comes and he has this guy with just one day's wages, and he's grabbing him. And you know what he did? Verse 32. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave. I forgave you. I had mercy on you. I had compassion on you. And I forgave you the debt that you pleaded. You pleaded with me. When you pleaded, because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy, verse 33, on your fellow slave? You got mercy. You give no mercy. In the same way that I had, verse 33, mercy on you. Shouldn't you have had mercy on him like I had mercy on you? And he only owed you a day's wages. You owe me for the rest of your life. Now listen. Verse 34. This Lord who had compassion and had mercy and willing to understand, wanted to give patience and forgave him before, listen to what his Lord does now. And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay everything he owed, what was owed him. You just take him and you put him to sleep, and you put him to work, and you put him to in slavery, and you beam whatever you have to do, you get it out of him. You make him work till he pays me every penny now. No mercy now. No mercy now. And this is a parable. And now Jesus compares the Lord here and the King, verse 35. My heavenly Father will do also the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. In other words, we have to be merciful as our Father in heaven is merciful. We have to do it. But there are times. When is God not merciful? When you or I hurt other people. When we don't extend a kindness to other people. When we hurt people. Okay, when we receive mercy but don't give mercy. That's when God gets upset. So when you or I, and in the church it's the same way. When do we have to use sometimes discipline in the church because you're hurting other people? That's when we do it. That's the only time. Can't hurt other people. You cannot do that. So that is the key factor. And we'll talk more about that because there's more to this issue of mercy. When do you extend it? How merciful? Do you give mercy all the time? Are you just always merciful? When do you, you should be an always a merciful person, but when do you extend it? How far do you extend it? How does God extend it? We'll see some other scriptures regarding that statement in our next sermon.